Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the things I love about the Bible is the multitude of metaphors or pictures it uses to describe our relationship with God. God chose to communicate with us in this way, I think, for two reasons. The first is that no one earthly or physical metaphor can communicate the richness of the heavenly and spiritual reality. So we need many overlapping metaphors to see the full picture. The second reason is that each of us is different, and certain metaphors speak to me that mightn't make sense to you, and vice versa. So God communicates with us from many different points of view so that we can all understand his vision. For these reasons, we shouldn't get stuck on any one biblical metaphor, but we should seek to explore and appreciate the many different pictures through which God communicates his love to us. Last week at the commemoration of the Reformation, we looked at a courtroom metaphor from Romans and the picture of a new heart from Jeremiah to understand justification, how God makes us right with himself. Today we continue that line of thinking, considering what it means to be justified, both in this life and the next, using the picture of family. As John reminds us in his first letter, we are children of God. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves, just as he is pure. Before we unpack this picture further, let's pray. Lord, sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Today we are commemorating All Saints' Day, when we remember those of our loved ones who shared our faith in life and are now in the presence of God. As we heard described in Revelation chapter 7, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." As the name All Saints suggests, those who have gone before us were and continue to be God's holy people. The English word saint comes from the Latin word sanctus, holy. But it's important to remember that they are saints not because of any good works that they did while they were on earth, but because of God's goodness towards them. As John reminds us, the hope that we have to reach heaven and see our loved ones again is certain only because God has included us in his family. We are all his children. And in three short verses, John reminds us how we became God's children, what our future is as God's children, and how we should live as his children now. Let's look at each of those in turn. In verse 1, John describes how we become God's children. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. Here we are reminded that we joined God's family purely out of the Heavenly Father's great love for us. At our baptism, we were adopted by God and given his family name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And this was done by God's grace alone, not because we were particularly special or worthy. Even those who were baptized later in life didn't choose to become part of God's family, but were chosen by him to become his. This is why John waxes eloquent on the Father's great love that was lavished on us. Because God made us his children despite, not because of, who we were. He adopted us while we were still sinners, while we were his enemies. While this reality may wound the pride of some who think that their membership in God's family is due to their worthiness, for the rest of us, it's a source of wonderful comfort. As we discussed last week, we don't always live as we should as God's people. So if our membership in God's family were up to us, then we would have been kicked out long ago. However, because our adoption was God's choice, not ours, we can be comforted that our continued presence in God's family is dependent only on His love and not our own performance. And because God's love is great, we can be confident that the only way to lose our place in His household is by rejecting Him, as, for example, the prodigal son rejected his father. This means then that our future and the future of those who have gone before us in the faith is certain. As John explains in verse 2, "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." As children of God, we are assured of an eternal future with him in heaven. We know this because of Jesus and what he has done for us. Through Jesus' death and resurrection, we know that death is not the end for those whom God loves. Although we can't yet know everything about the resurrection of the dead, we are assured because of Jesus' resurrection that we also will rise when he returns on the last day. We will continue to be us, even though we will be changed. Just as Jesus continued to be himself when his disciples met him after Easter, although he was also glorified. This is good news, because as God says, we will be like Jesus. So we too will eventually be glorified like Jesus when we finally see him face to face. All the problems we currently experience because of sin and our own sinfulness will be lifted from us, and only peace and joy will remain. But wait, there's more. We will not just be like Jesus, but God will also treat us like Jesus. John insists that we are not simply called children of God, but that is what we actually are. It is more than just a metaphor. It is a reality. That's why when Paul talks about our adoption in Romans chapter 8, he notes that we are not just God's children, but also his heirs along with Christ. Everything God the Father has promised to give Jesus as his firstborn son and heir, he promises to give us too. He doesn't want slaves, but children, and his children will partake fully in the riches of their loving heavenly Father. We don't yet know everything that that will entail, but given that Jesus is now the ruler over all things, a share in that sounds pretty good, doesn't it? But of course, we haven't yet received our inheritance, although our loved ones have already started to participate in it. And so John sees fit to give us a warning not to take our status as God's children for granted. He says in verse 3, "All who have this hope in him purify themselves, just as he is pure." We should also read this verse in conjunction with the final sentence of verse 1. "The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him." Here, John is encouraging us to take life as members of God's family seriously, lest we miss out on its benefits. While it's true that we have done nothing to deserve our status as God's children, God doesn't force us to accept it either. We have the freedom to leave his family if we wish. And for now, our inheritance is far off and largely hidden, while the benefits of the world are in our face, so to speak. And so it's therefore not surprising that some Christians reject their baptism and choose to no longer know God or members of his family. And this is why it's so important for us to keep ourselves pure. How? Well, John explains that in the very next verses of chapter 3. He says, "Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins. And in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous." In other words, we are made pure by participating in the life of God's family here on earth, and particularly through God's word and sacraments. We are, for example, to take every opportunity to listen to God, so that we are not led astray by the world or our own sinful inclinations. We are to call out sin for what it is, and neither deny its seriousness nor try to explain it away. Instead, we are to daily recognize and repent of our sins, as revealed in God's word. And we are to receive God's other gifts, such as Jesus' body and blood, in his family meal, so that he can make us pure, just as he is pure. And, once made pure, we are to work for the building up of God's family on earth, meeting together as often as possible. We are to encourage one another to hold firm to the faith we have been gifted, and to support one another in practical ways. Dear children of God, as we commemorate All Saints' Day and remember those members of God's family that have gone before us, let us make every effort to hold on to our promised inheritance, an inheritance gifted to us by God the Father out of his great love and lavished onto us in baptism. An inheritance of eternal life, won for us by our Lord Jesus Christ, to be bestowed on us fully when he returns on the last day, a foretaste of which we already receive as we meet together as God's family around the altar today. So while you may grieve your separation from your loved ones, rejoice also, because they are already enjoying the sight of their Saviour face to face. And because we are also God's children, it won't be long until we join them too. Amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds safe in Christ Jesus. Amen.